nothing, and I mean nothing in your recovery, that will get you stuck more than harboring unforgiveness towards somebody or towards yourself or to God. It is a major, major stumbling block in your recovery. So I would ask you guys if you could stand up and give a warm welcome to Mary Wallace as she comes up. Okay. You're good. We are going to run over a few minutes tonight, probably about 5 minutes. We're still going to try and get you out of here at 9:30. So.
Wait, I still got my offering in my hand.
Oh. So we're going to run over a little bit, but we're still going to get you out of groups around 9:30. If the group runs over and you need to leave, just wait till the last person to share and just quietly get up and take off. So thank you, Mary.
Thank you. Welcome, everybody. My name is Mary, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I am overcoming unforgiveness. Thank you. Is this kind of loud? Okay. All right, first thing I want to tell you is that this is a two-part teaching. How many of you absolutely know that you cannot be here next week? Okay, available for you will be hopefully a DVD, and if not, a CD. And when you pick up that DVD, there will be a set of my notes from next week available for you then. So this is going to be a laying of the foundation this week, and next week is going to be mechanics. So you really need both parts, okay? I am fully aware that what I am getting ready to do is turn a fire hose on wide open. I get it. I don't expect that you will remember everything I'm saying. But I am going to give you notes that have every word I'm about to say in them. So don't sit there and not be able to hear because you're trying to take notes. You're going to get it all. Okay? So relax on that one. It's going to be wet, Ron. It's going to be wet. All right. I have entitled this talk. You know, every talk is supposed to have a topic, a title for it. So I have entitled this talk, Sin Qua Non. That is the Latin for without which nothing. All right, we're going to expand that just a little bit because we're going to talk about the Father heart of God. And that's the reason I'm excited to be here, is because I have the privilege of sharing from the Father heart of God. And here's the reason why. The unity and love between Father and Son Jesus and between Jesus and Father is absolutely perfect and without sin. And the love and unity between Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Son, is absolutely perfect and without sin. As well as the love and unity between the Holy Spirit and the Father, and the Father and the Holy Spirit. There is no sin in the Trinity. So the love and unity that's present there is absolutely perfect. And guess what? That is the love and unity that he wants between him and me, and me and him. And then his vision is even bigger. He wants that same love and unity between you and me and you, and you and you and you and you. So the sine qua non of forgiveness is what makes that love and unity possible. Because without it, we have nothing. All right? Love and forgiveness are mentioned within context 1,421 times in the Bible. Do you think God thinks it's important? All right, I do too. Okay, if you go out and you buy a red car, do you drive down the street and then think, everybody in the county went out and bought a red car? Because suddenly, everybody is driving a red car. Well, that's my hope for you for tonight, is that I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness, and suddenly, forgiveness is going to be in your path everywhere you go. It's going to be inescapable to your awareness. Every red car that comes your way, you're going to see it, because God has raised your awareness. All right. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I know how to forgive? Good. I came to the right place. Thank you for having me, Marie. All right. Are you willing to trust me for just a minute? Willing to work with me for just a second? Tonight we're going to define forgiveness primarily by telling you what it's not. Because we all have ideas and concepts that probably aren't quite right. That's why we can't raise our hand and say, yo, I know how to do it. Okay, so trust me for a minute now and close your eyes. I want you to picture yourself in a very little room. The room is empty, except for two chairs. One of those chairs is labeled good guy. And one of those chairs is labeled bad guy. Now I want you to visualize that person that you most need to forgive. And they are walking in the door. Which chair should they sit in? Okay, you can open your eyes. Should they be in the good guy chair? Or should they be in the bad guy chair? Bad guy chair? Yeah, what chair does that leave for you? That leaves one chair for you. That leaves you in the good guy chair. Now, I want you to keep that picture in mind as we go through the evening. Because each person that you need to forgive, chances are in your thinking, they are the bad guy and you are the good guy. The good guy is also called a victim. Another name for the good guy is a martyr. And that would be you. Because your offender is, of course, the bad guy and deserves to sit on the pine cone. All right. The second title that I gave this talk, because the first one was so fancy, I thought I ought to come up with something a little more down to earth. I have named it Shocking Fun Facts About Forgiveness. Because if you're not shocked at these facts, I'm going to be shocked. Which really doesn't matter, but I will be. All right, the first thing I'm going to tell you is a truth. And tell me how many of you agree with this truth. People who only desire the removal of pain, but do not hate their sin, do not get whole. People who only desire the removal of pain, but do not hate their sin, do not get whole. How many of you can agree with that statement? Sweet, we're on the same page. So the first fun fact tonight is, unforgiveness is a sin. And if we do not hate our sin, we do not get whole. Number two, forgiveness has nothing to do with the person who offended you. What? I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person that you are offended with. The work of forgiveness is between me and God and me. It's dependent upon nothing with my offender. It is an act of obedience and repentance. It's not a conditional if-then response. For instance, if they apologize, I'll forgive them. Okay, if they're sorry enough, then I'll forgive them. If they admit they're wrong, then and only then will I forgive them. Because they got to know they were wrong. If they do enough to make up for it, then I'll forgive them. You know, if they only deserved it, then I'd forgive them. Like, who deserves to be forgiven? But that is how we think. Forgive us our trespasses as we, in the exact same way, in the exact same amount. This is what we're asking God. Forgive me in the exact same way, in the exact same amount that I forgive those who trespass against me. In other words, don't forgive me, God, as much as I don't forgive. That's what we're really saying. Is that what we really mean to say? But isn't that what we're really saying? Forgiveness is not letting the offender know how wrong they were until you feel better. It is not your opportunity to all over your offender. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not talking the problem out with the offender. This occurs with God in private. And later, it may be a part of the work of reconciliation. That's what happens between you and me. But it may not be. Time and distance for emotions to subside is not forgiveness. You know what that is? That's called stuffing. Forgiveness is accomplished and completed apart from your offender, with God being the recipient of your emotions. Now, the work of reconciliation, that is the restoration of unity, that unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that He desires in me with Him, that He desires in me with you, and He desires with you with one another. That is the work of reconciliation, and that, in fact, occurs between you and me. We approach our offender with humility, already having forgiven them. We don't even talk to them until forgiveness is complete. And this is where part two becomes so important, because part two is going to be, how do I forgive? What are the steps? What am I supposed to do? Because I've had so many attempts in my life. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Next week, we're going to answer those questions. Okay? Reconciliation is not always possible. We know that. There are people who simply will not own what they have done. They are not safe. And reconciliation is not possible. In some cases, they're dead. Guess what? Forgiveness is still not optional. What'd she say? Yeah, she said forgiveness with even dead people is still not optional. We often accomplish a psychological forgiveness, and I think this is what most of us know about forgiveness. And that is, this is a mental processing of the offense without God, without the involvement of God. We sit there and we logically think through the pros and cons. Should I, shouldn't I? Well, if he was sorry enough, well, I don't think he apologized. These are the things that go through our mind in a psychological forgiveness. There is no repentance, no cleansing or offering to God of our toxic emotions in a psychological forgiveness. Scripture tells us there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So in this psychological mental processing, there's no blood involved except that which you want to shed in your offender. Okay. We often think we have forgiven with this method. I thought I forgave her, but you know, every time I see her, I just get mad all over again. All I have to do is think about that event, and I'm triggered over the moon. That's not forgiveness. The gift of the blood sacrifice of Jesus was not accepted by us in that event, because we need that gift in order to forgive. And the real problem comes down to we still own all the pain. What else would we be triggering into whenever we see that person? It's reaching right down into that wound and pulling up all the toxins that live there of the pain. We've merely stuffed it down, rationalized it, denied it, thus making ourselves the victim or the martyr, which keeps us really noble, right? Willpower and desire cannot accomplish forgiveness. You have to want to forgive, yes. That is the beginning of the process, but it is not enough. Because without the blood of Jesus, willpower and desire are powerless. They are fleshly efforts. It's not a spiritual event, which real forgiveness is. Okay, now we're going to get deep. You ready? Got your seatbelts fastened? Because you might need it for this one, I don't know. You are never in a bad place because of what someone else did to you. You are only ever in a bad place due to your response to what they did. Anybody need me to say that a second time? Good, I'm going to say it a second time. You are never in a bad place because of what someone else did to you. You are in a bad place due to your response to what they did. You will never forgive or be free until this is truth for you. Because the only other thing you can accomplish would be some sort of psychological event. Focusing on someone else's sin blinds us to our own failings and sin and helps us seem less responsible for the hurtful prison we are in due to our choices. It allows us to blame others for where we are and be the victim or the martyr. In addition to blaming the offender, you know what else we do? We blame God. Proverbs 19:3 says, "When a man's folly is defined by his own sinful choices." So when a man's folly, his own sinful choices, brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. He blames God. If you were a good father, you wouldn't have let this happen. If you loved me, you wouldn't have let those people hurt me the way they did. You would have overridden the free will that I so treasure in that other person to keep them from hurting me. You would have made them a slave and a robot to preserve me. Not so much. You wouldn't have let me fall this far, get addicted, abort that baby, get locked up if you were good. Why me? And yet it is our own choices that put us behind bars or in that abortion clinic or in that liquor store or on that drug dealer's corner. Forgiveness will never be accomplished as long as the offender is the bad guy and you are the good guy. Parenthetically speaking, the victim or the martyr. Isn't that an awesome pine cone, by the way? That's Tim Frink's pine cone. It's pretty great. God does not see big sin and little sin. He sees sin. think we've been taught in our culture, you know, murder is this really bad sin. And my hateful attitude is that's just a little sin. But when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a worser sinner, a badder sinner. He sees sin. Because through his perfection, anything compared to him is sin. Right? Pray for those who abuse you, the word says, because you need grace like your offender does. You know why? Because you are somebody else's offender. You have those who have offended you, but there are those whom you have offended. And you need grace and mercy just like they do. Forgiveness will never be accomplished as long as you are marshaling your own defenses and cataloging your offender's sin to prove that you are right and they are wrong. You must be serious enough with God for it to become no longer important who's right and who's wrong. Because you're both sinners. You know why? Because unforgiveness is a sin. So in God's eyes, you are equal to whomever committed that sin against you. Because sin is sin. Our desire must be for obedience to the cause of love. That's between you and me, and you, and God and all of us. Forgiving others, get this, does not necessarily mean that they were guilty of anything. What it does mean, for sure, is that you were guilty of unforgiveness. Ouch. Ouch. And it does mean that you are guilty of judging somebody. I have heard so many people in this culture say, I don't judge people. You know, whatever they do, that's up to them. This free whole thing. You cannot have unforgiveness without having judged another. It's impossible. Whatever we judge in another, because of the laws of sowing and reaping, if I plant hatred, I reap hatred. That is an immutable law of God. So whatever goes into the ground, not only does it grow more of it, it multiplies. One seed of corn puts out a stalk that probably has 5,000 kernels. That is the law of sowing and reaping. You can't get away from it. It returns us to the mess that we're trying to get out of. We should be more concerned. This one's a little scary. We should be more concerned with the behaviors our reaction to offense formed, such as addictions, hurts, hang-ups, habits, attitudes, and behaviors, than with what caused us to choose to form them. Anybody need to hear that again? Okay, I know. Phew. We should be more concerned with the behaviors our reaction to offense formed, such as addictions, hurts, hang-ups, habits, attitudes, and behaviors, than with what caused us to choose them. In other words, we have our priorities out of order because we're the good guy and they're the bad guy. We can only deal with our sin and our reactions. No one did these things to us. No one caused us to be an addict. It was one choice we made after another. No one caused our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, our attitudes, and our behaviors. They are the result of decisions that we have made, and we are responsible for them. What's it called when I go around saying, "You caused this to me, Roseanne. You caused this. You caused this." What's that called? Blame shifting. That's right. Everybody's responsible but me. You will never be whole, and it will never change for you until you take responsibility for your choices. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Isn't this a nice light evening? So fun. It is within our power of choice now, because of the blood of Jesus, to make decisions that will change our lives. We do not have to stay where we are. And God loves us too much to leave us there. So he's going to overload us and overload us and overload us until we cry out, "Help me, God. I'm in a mess. And I am the architect of that mess." Unforgiveness is comprised of hate. You know why? Because there's no middle ground with God. If you're not loving, you're hating. In the kingdom of God, there's no like button. You're either loving or you're hating. This is another truth that we have to own when we examine our hearts before the Lord. Because if we're not loving, we're hating. This is me. My children could tell you some things about me that years ago I would have died if you had known. Okay? Temper, anger, the list is long. That's actually the not me. That's the wounded me that needs to be healed. Those things about me were true, but they weren't the truth. Because this is the real me. I am a child of the King. I am a daughter. I'm a princess. I'm a lioness. I am an overcomer and a conqueror in Christ. I am full of joy and love and peace and kindness. That's the real me. That's the one that God has been chipping away. The not me. So that the real me can live out the life of Christ, the mission of God on my life, the destiny that he's called me to in this hour in the kingdom of God. That's the real me. And those are the things about me that are the truth. Are there still things about me that don't look like Jesus that are true? Yep. And he's still chipping. He's still healing. He's still overloading my structures so that the real me, the truth about me, can be revealed in him. Does this make me a bad person? This makes me a person in need of the blood of Jesus. In need of owning how I got this thing called the not me. What wounds did I choose to react to in sinful ways that put me in that place of not me? So it is repentance that is the key to bring forth the real me and the real you. And the truth about who you are in Christ. Well, that's okay. No biggie. Don't worry about it. Those are all excuses for not forgiving. Did you know that? What? Say that again. That's okay. No biggie. Don't worry about it. Those are all excuses for me not to forgive you. Because these statements allow us to appear really noble. Oh, no big deal. And they allow us to avoid dealing with the pain that that wound caused. And pretend in our nobility, victimization, and martyrdom that it didn't matter. We stuff the pain. Guess what it eventually produces? Depression, despair, discouragement.
I can't do anything right.
That's what stuffing pain does. Forgiveness needs to be offered as forgiveness. And if your accounts with God are short, and you forgive in the moment and give him the pain, you can honestly say, I forgive you. There's not a whole lot of people, in general, that intentionally hurt us. Most of us are just clumsy. And those are the things that it's pretty easy to keep short account on. Because when you know the heart of another, I know you love me. I know you wouldn't hurt me on purpose. You weren't thinking. It hurt me. But I'm going to give that pain to God. And I'm going to release forgiveness toward you. Anything else is stuffing. Did you know that God allows offenses into your life for your good and the good of others? It allows you to die to yourself, the not you. It allows you to die to the not you. Fleshly ways of demanding your own way, manipulation, isolation, anger. And it allows you to demonstrate godly truths to others. The real you, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And guess who he uses normally to offend us? Those closest to us. Because if somebody at Walmart tells me I'm stupid, I don't really care. I don't have any buy-in with that person. I don't have any connection to that person, and their opinion doesn't matter to me. But if Marie tells me I'm stupid, I am going to have to do some work before the Lord to realize she's an idol. Because my flesh wasn't dead enough for me not to be offended. Dead men can't be offended. Death to self, the not me, the one who's demanding my own way, manipulating, isolating, angry, whatever the list, you know, the list is like 20 miles long. I just picked a few examples. Allows us to find the true self. Death to the not me, the behaviors, attitudes, hang-ups, habits, allows the real me hidden in Christ with God. And guess what that does? That allows me to know myself as God knows me. Because God doesn't recognize the not me. You know why? Because he sees me through the blood of Christ. When he sees me, he sees the righteousness of himself in Christ. He sees his daughter, the inheritress of his kingdom. Did I say that right? Inheritress? Is that a word? Well, the one who gets all his great stuff. That's me. And that's who he sees. Next point. Whatever we build in unforgiveness has to be constantly maintained. We must be sure that we are angry enough, bitter enough, and vengeful enough to punish our offender. That is a lot of energy, isn't it? To make sure you don't smile too much. To make sure you're not nice to that person. Continually rehearsing hurts. Okay, this is something you need to perk up your ears here. I know I'm doing this. Continually rehearsing hurts, either secretly to ourselves or out loud to others, converts them. It turns them into bitterness. Rehearsing our hurts turns them into bitterness and guarantees, absolutely guarantees, that unforgiveness becomes locked in our heart. Once unforgiveness is locked in your heart, you know, it's the part about keeping short accounts, that work of forgiveness usually doesn't take very long. But once a hurt has become bitterness and resentment, and my whole list up here, once it's become those things, it is lodged in that heart. And that's when all those sideways behaviors, medicating self, coping mechanisms, defense mechanisms, that's where all that stuff comes from. Unless we see repeat offenses. You know that when you live with somebody, just because they apologize does not mean they are not going to repeat the offense. Because we live with human beings. And human beings are broken and weak just like us. And unless we see their offenses through our own weaknesses, we will grow weary in forgiveness. And we'll say, that's the last time. I'm done. I am not forgiving him one more time. I've had it. You know what that makes you? Judge and jury. And you have usurped the position of God. You've taken away the role of God in both your life and the life of your offender and appointed yourself God. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Unforgiveness. I know all of you have heard this, but I'm going to say it tonight because it is just such a great word picture. Unforgiveness is drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. There is no logic in that, is there? But that's what we do with unforgiveness. We expect that our unforgiveness is going to punish our offender. And in truth, we end up depressed and weak and down in the dumps. And the most common responses to emotional pain: lashing out in anger, blaming, vengeance, seeking to punish. Those are all acts of unforgiveness. And as surely as two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen come together to make water, these ingredients here make up unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is not some ethereal term that doesn't have definition. This is the definition right here. Over time, resentments become our identity. Over time, resentments become our identity. And without resentment and anger, we believe that we have no way to defend ourselves. And that is because we have usurped the role of God and said, you can't protect me. You can't promote me. You can't provide for me. I have to do it myself. I have to protect myself. Because if you were good in the first place, you wouldn't have let this happen. Forgiveness, on the other hand, it brings us rest. How many of us are looking for that place of peace and rest? I mean, isn't that what medicating our pain is all about? It's just doing it apart from God, and it fails every single time because it's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing, and it never, ever lasts. That's why you got to find that next hit. That's why you got to find that next bout of rage and anger, because all our fixes are temporary. The only real wholeness and healing is in the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and forgiveness. And I promise next week we are going to go through every single step of forgiveness. We're going to learn, how do I know if I haven't yet forgiven? What do I do after I've forgiven when I feel something icky toward that person? Did I not forgive them? Do I start over? All of that we're going to cover next week. Pat, can you come up and help me for a minute? Pat's going to be, you got to go up this way because it's closed off. Oh, it's true, I did. I'm sorry. Pat's going to be God tonight. That's it. God, it's me, Mary. My life is such a mess. Why are you so far away from me? You don't come to me. I feel like you don't hear me. I have such terrible trouble hearing you. Could you talk louder to me, God? Could you speak up? Because I got lots of things I need to hear from you. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why I'm so far away from you. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean these things are things that I put between us? Uh-uh. No. No, see, there was this guy, and he hurt me. And so I was angry. And I had a right to be angry because he did these terrible things. And my resentment and my bitterness, no, see, you don't get it. You don't get it. You need to listen to me, God. My resentment and my bitterness and my rage and contempt, they keep this guy away from me where he can't hurt me again. Clearly, God, you've never been hurt like I've been hurt. That didn't sound right, did it? No. Well, see, this is my hurt, though. And in order to keep myself safe, in order to keep myself from being hurt again, all these things I built. Well, yeah, I'm alone in here. Well, yeah, I've been told that I'm very negative. But, you know, that happens when you've been hurt and you can't help it. Okay, so you think I can help it. If I what? No. No, see, I'm not in prison. My offender's the one in prison because I have made it. So with my judgments, he can't do anything right. It's the most awesome thing. I don't ever have to let that guy close to me again. What do you mean my denial's working against me? That's one of the best components. Is that I don't have to put up with the thoughts that say I could be wrong. Okay. All right. Okay. Maybe this is kind of a prison. Yeah, I really am. Yeah, nobody comes close to me. Everybody says they're afraid to set me off because I'm so reactionary. Well, yeah, I'm pretty self-righteous because I am. Well, what do you mean do it your way? What are you talking about, freedom? I'm free. I'm free to treat people any way I want to because I got hurt. No. It's not working. Oh. Nobody has it as bad as I. Self-pity? Oh. Well, okay. Can I at least keep revenge? Because that way I can punish the guy who hurt me. Vengeance is yours, not mine. Okay. Say just for a minute, God, that you're right. Say there is a better way. I suppose it's going to cost me a lot. I thought so. All right, fine. Fine. Because I want to hear your voice, because I want to live in intimacy and communion with you, because you are more important to me than that guy or any of this. And really, God, because I really do love you. I really do want to honor you. I really do want to please your heart. Lord, I repent for my self-pity. Will you forgive me? You will? Really? Oh, Lord, I repent for my judgments and all the sowing and the reaping. The vows that I made about myself and the lies I believed. I repent of those judgments. Lord, will you forgive me? Will you wash me clean of my rage? My self-righteousness. Lord, I repent. There is none righteous but you. There is nothing I can do that compares to the wonderful life that you have for me. For the righteousness of Jesus that bought me with a price. Oh, my contempt. Lord, this is a really big one. Contempt has worked for me for a really long time. It's kept people at a distance. Hasn't really kept me safe, though, has it? I've been alone. And your voice has gotten harder and harder and harder to hear. Lord, I repent of my contempt. And I let it go. Wash me clean, Father. My desire to punish others. Whoa. I let it go. And revenge. And grudges. Wow, this is getting easier as I go, God. I'm feeling cleaner. I'm feeling lighter. I'm feeling hopeful. Maybe everyone will stop hating me and I'll be free to love other people. God, my resentments, my denial, whoo, big one, my bitterness. Oh, Father, forgive me. I have been so bitter. My condemnation. I have looked down, Lord, upon everyone around me, thinking I was better than them. Oh, forgive me, God. Forgive me for my hatred. I now know that my forgiveness is hatred. Negativity. Oh, how can you stand me? I am the most negative person on the planet. But you've told me I don't have to stay that way. Forgive me, Lord. You know, you haven't moved a muscle. You've been there all along. The things that were between you and me, they're things I made. They're things I did. You've been waiting for me all this time. Oh, let's finish this up. Anger, you're out of here. Lies, you're gone. Blame, you're gone. Father, I'm home. Thank you, Pat. If you didn't hear anything else I've said tonight, hear this now. Unless you have made the hurt a matter of specific confession of resentment and hate in prayer, forgiveness will never be accomplished, no matter what you think or feel you have done. What? Unless you have made the hurt a matter of specific confession of resentment and hate in prayer, forgiveness will never be accomplished, no matter what you think or feel you have done. Because our feelings end up being neither defined nor dealt with. So they become buried and lodged in our heart. And they spring up later and they defile everyone around us. Don't think that if you aren't aware that you're doing this, that it means that you're not. Because denial is powerful. Forgiveness is not fast. Real forgiveness is a long list of specifics. The devil is always in the details of the wound. That's his stomping ground, is in the depths of that wound. And so to get that wound cleaned out, without getting too graphic here, we need to get into every detail of it. And every emotional response we had to it. And every judgment we made on that person for it. And every negative expectation and inner vow and lie that we now believe about ourselves. And we're going to talk about that next week too. Am I okay on time? I just need about 10 minutes. Okay. I have been betrayed in my life on several occasions. At the deepest core level of my humanity. And the things that came out of me were so frighteningly ugly, I scared myself. The level of rage and hate and anger and bitterness and resentment that welled up in me were consuming me. This statement that forgiveness is a long list of specifics. Not making this up. I spent 5 months, 5 days a week, 5 to 6 hours a day, locked in a room alone with God. And the journaling that I did in that season of my life turned into a 50-page book. As I went through and journaled every judgment I made against that person and repented for it and cried out to God for his forgiveness of me. Because I had to see my sin in this thing. The locking of that individual into behaviors and places. I took every single event that were involved in these betrayals. And I wrote out exactly my charges against that person. They did this. They did that. They did this. They did that. And those things were all true. But they were true about the not me of that person. And I had become so blinded that I couldn't see the real me of that person. Because not only were they in the bad guy chair, they were chained to it, locked in, strapped down. As far as I was concerned, they were going to die in that chair. Until I was so alone with God for so long, I kind of thought I was going to go crazy. The Lord showed me me. He showed me me. 5 months later, I emerged out of that room, knowing that I was completely capable of committing the same sin against somebody else that that person had committed against me. That we were no different in the sight of God. That we were equals at the foot of the cross. And because Jesus had forgiven me, and the blood was enough to cover all sin, only then was I able to appropriate the forgiveness that was needed in the situation. Now, reconciliation takes a long, long time. Restitution is part of reconciliation. But that comes after. Only after forgiveness is accomplished. And to give all my toxic feelings about these events to God, oh my gosh, I put Kleenex out of business. They couldn't keep up with me. Because the level of pain was so deep and so toxic that there were hardly enough tears to cleanse. This is a work of specifics. All right. My final thing I want to say to you tonight is this. And if you've tuned me out all night long, could you wake up for just a minute? Could you come on back? As long as we choose to leave the power in the hands of the one who violated us, we will never get better. When we put the power in God's hands and we say to Him, God, bow your head just for a minute. Just let this be your prayer too. God, this person did this horrible thing, and you hate what they did as much as I hate it. God, I trust that you can heal me. I trust you can bring me up and out of this. I trust that you can set my feet on the path of my destiny in you and not let my destiny be derailed because this person made the choice to do a horrible thing to me and I chose not to forgive them. This person has had power over me due to my choices up until now. All right, ask yourself this question. Do I want to give this person's sin power over the rest of my life? I'm going to trust that your answer to that is no. If my life is a wreck because of what you did to me, I am hopeless. There's no hope for me if you wrecked my life. I can't change what you did to me. That's a fact. It's history. I can't go back and undo it. And I certainly can't change you. And some of us have spent a codependent lifestyle trying. But, hear me now. If my life is wrecked because of my continuing reaction to what you did to me, that is the best news I am ever going to get. Because now I have my power of choice back. I can do something about my reaction. This is God's message to us, to you, to me. You do not belong to the wound. You belong to me. Thanks for letting me share.